All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. And let's see here. We had some keys that were found in the parking lot. Are those the keys? Yeah, they have a clip on them. So they haven't been claimed yet, but they look like this. If you lost some keys or if you know whose keys these are, let me know. They don't look like car keys, so that's good at least. But if you did lose them, let me know. Okay, we're coming back to Haggai here. And remember, the context of this book is after the Babylonian captivity. Cyrus had allowed a return to Jerusalem, and the work began on the temple. They laid the foundation of it. But then the enemies of the people interfered. They slandered the workers to the government, and they caused the work to completely stop on the temple. And that work stayed stopped for about 15 years. And then the Lord raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to come and encourage the people to get back to work. And so in the first chapter, we saw that God does that by addressing the priorities of the people. Part of the problem had to do with the people getting their priorities mixed up. And so God addressed that and stirred their hearts, and then the people got busy. And then we began the second message here in chapter 2 last week, and it was a message of encouragement. And so let's read this second message here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." On March 21st, 1991, one of the oldest and largest redwoods in California crashed to the ground. People called the tree the Dyerville Giant. When it was standing, the tree was 362 feet tall, which is the height of a 30-story building. The diameter of that tree is 17 feet. The circumference is 52 feet. They estimate that it weighed over 1 million pounds, and it was nearly 2,000 years old. But when that tree came down, a person that lived a mile away said that it sounded like a train wreck, that redwood tree fell. And people 10 miles away from that tree felt the vibrations. It was just such a big tree that it made an impact all around that area. God's people here at Haggai's time were attempting to work for him, and they were growing discouraged in their work. And we saw last week how that a big part of that was they were comparing their work with the things that they knew about in the past. And even some of those older people could remember the previous temple, Solomon's temple, and how nice it was, and what they were doing was nothing in comparison. And yet God encourages them here, as we come to verse 6, with the future. And I think he's showing them that what they were doing, even at that time, even though it seemed like nothing, it was having an impact. It was doing something that would really last into the future. And God is connecting that work that they're doing right now to the plan that he has for that temple in the future. And so we're going to see three things here that God promises that he will do in connection with the temple. And the first thing he talks about here is future shaking in verses 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 6, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God is telling them that there's going to be a shaking in the future, a shaking of the elements. He says the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. And he refers to it as an imminent shaking. He says, yet once it is a little while. From God's perspective, this future shaking is pretty close. It is almost here. Now we need to remember God's timing is different than ours. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter 3:8 says. But he says it's coming, and this idea of shaking is the idea of a forceful and quick movement in connection with the judgment of God oftentimes. There was some of this shaking that happened at the first coming of Christ. Matthew 27:51 says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So there was some of that that happened when Christ was crucified, and when that great climactic event of all of history took place there was a shaking. But ultimately, this shaking looks forward even beyond that to the events that surround the second coming. The Bible tells us very clearly that there will be a shaking of the elements, of the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, as Haggai says here. In Isaiah 2, verse 19, it says there, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And in Joel 2, verse 10, it says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And then in Matthew 24, verse 7, the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus talks about the tribulation, the great tribulation, it says there, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And we could go to Revelation and see the judgments of the tribulation and how they are unleashed and how the elements of the earth are affected. Things that Haggai lists here, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, all those things are going to be affected in the tribulation. There's going to be a shaking of the elements. And then there is another aspect to this shaking in verse 7. But look at verse 7. And I will shake all nations. I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. The elements won't be the only thing to be shaken in judgment. God says He's going to shake all nations. And the result of that is, it says, the desire of all nations shall come. This has been seen as a messianic prophecy all throughout church history from very early on. Charles Wesley included this in his Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now we face. Stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Come, desire of nations, come. You know, as we think about the nations, and there are some people in the nations who would be desiring God, would be desiring Christ. But so many in the nations are not at all desiring Jesus Christ. Perhaps they would be unconscious even of that longing they have for God, for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they're seeking after human religion to satisfy that desire that they have. But Haggai says here that God will shake the nations so that they will desire Christ. They will seek after Christ. I don't know if you were aware this week, but Tucker Carlson interviewed Vladimir Putin. Any of you see that this week? Okay. He's not on Fox News anymore. He's his own independent reporter. But he was able to get an interview with Vladimir Putin. And he released that on Twitter, which is owned by Elon Musk now. And so it's kind of a free platform for the news to get out. And it's a two-hour interview. And I listened to maybe a half hour or so of it. Very interesting to hear Putin's side of the story. And they were talking about the Ukraine conflict and other things, and who blew up the Nord Stream pipeline, things like that. But here's a man, Vladimir Putin, a lot of power, a lot of knowledge. I wouldn't want to play him in chess, I don't think. I think he would probably, outsmart a lot of us. But a lot of knowledge of the decisions of nations and things that are going on, and even control of what is happening, and the ability to start a war and to maybe escalate that, and we'll see what happens there. Yet, even Vladimir Putin and Russia, when God comes to shake the nations, even Russia won't stand a chance. God will come and shake all nations in judgment. I think that was an encouragement to the Jews here as they're rebuilding the temple. You know, they were fearful of some of the nations around them. Those nations had caused them to stop the work that they had been allowed to start. And, you know, these authorities were all around them and threatening them. And yet God says, you know, in the future, I'm going to shake all nations. And the result of that is the desire of all nations shall come. We can be discouraged by our own nation sometimes, and sometimes by other countries around us, what we see them doing. But we need to remember that God will deal with them and He will shake them in the future. So Haggai tells us about this future shaking, and then that leads to a second thing here, future glory. Notice verse 7. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. God promises a future glory. It's a glory for this house. God's presence will once again fill the temple. In the tribulation and the millennium, God will establish the temple once again. We were reminded again of the great roadblock that's there right now. You know, there's a mosque in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And the West Bank, when Cindy was here, she reminded us, the West Bank is under Palestinian control. That's the area where the temple is, the west bank of the Jordan River. And so, you know, that's got to be dealt with. How are they going to be able to do that? And sometimes you hear about the desire that some of the Jews have to go ahead and rebuild that. And that's great that they have that desire, but how are they going to do that? How are they going to do that? Well, God says, I think part of this is the answer. He's going to shake all nations. Okay, and whatever roadblocks there are there right now, Islam, the Palestinians, whatever, God will shake all nations and fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And notice that this glory is a glory that's provided by God. Verse 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God will provide for the future glory of the temple. The builders here in Haggai's day probably were feeling like they were very limited in their resources. Solomon, of course, he had all kinds of silver and gold and all kinds of materials to beautify the temple. And here they are in this latter day after the exile. They don't have that. It's just not the same anymore. And they're very discouraged about that. But God says, no, I'm going to fill this house with glory. And just so you know, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. When David took up the offering for that first temple, remember what he said in 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. You know, that's still true today. When we give to God, all we're doing is giving God what's already His. And that's what David acknowledged about the offering that he took up. It was God's. And God reminds the people of Haggai's day, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In our hymn book, we have some songs by songwriter Charles Albert Tindley. Charles Tindley was a black man. He was born in 1851. His father was a slave, former slave anyway. His mother was free woman. And Charles Tindley studied to become a Methodist minister. He was completely self-taught, even the basic reading and writing. He studied by correspondence, working also as a building caretaker, sexton for the East Bainbridge Street Church in Philadelphia. And years later, after that time, he became the pastor of that church in 1902. Under his leadership, it grew rapidly and became known as Tindley Temple. Tindley Temple. In the 1920s and 30s, the church's 3,200 seats were filled three times each Sunday, twice in the morning and again in the evening. Both blacks and whites attended the church. One of his hymns is "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Not of this world's delusive dream, I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. And then the second hymn that's in our hymnal that Tindley wrote, he wrote numerous others, but we just have two, is this one. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His Word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. That was the hymn that popped in my mind when I was thinking about verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. And it reminds us of the point here that it's all God's. And He can take care of us right now with His silver and His gold. The balances that we have that represent silver and gold to us, so to speak, today. They may go up and down, but we just need to remind ourselves that it all belongs to the Lord. It's all His. And He can take care of us right now, and He can take care of His plan for the temple even in the future. And then we see this glory is a greater glory, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the discouragement that the people in Haggai's day were facing. What were they doing? Well, verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What were they doing? They were looking to the past. They were remembering what the past glory of the temple was and what they knew about the glory of Solomon's temple. And they were looking at what was there in their day, and they were saying, it's nothing. It's nothing in comparison. But what God tells them to do here is to look to the future. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. There will be an even greater glory than of the past. You know, we can easily do the same thing that the people of Haggai's day were doing. We can look at the past and it seems greater to us. But whether or not it is, we need to remember that the glory of the future is beyond that. The glory of the future is what we need to have our eye on. What God has planned in the future is greater than anything we've ever known or we ever will know in this day. And that's what we need to keep our eye on. And then thirdly, we see that God promises future peace. Verse 9. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This word, peace, is the word shalom. Shalom. And that idea in this word is not just the absence of conflict, but it's a complete peace. It's a well-being and blessing from God. And God reminds us here that that's a gift. That's a gift. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That peace comes from God. Of course, we know that Jesus has made peace through the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:20 and Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a gift too. That's a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Haggai says, God says through Haggai that He will give peace in this place. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. You remember what Jerusalem means? It means the city of peace. And we have kind of a play on words here with the Hebrew word shalom and that word for Jerusalem. Both having to do with peace. But God says, in that place, the place where Haggai was and where those Jews were building, says, I'm going to give peace in that place. The Bible says in Isaiah 2, verse 4, He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, as we go into this election season, this is the presidential election year, in case you didn't know, 2024. We're going to be hearing a lot of promises. We're going to hear which candidates are going to, what their platforms are. They all have their lists of promises they're going to do once they get into office. And you know, both sides are going to attack each other and they're going to have at it here. But we can't depend on many of those things, they say. But what we have here is a promise from God. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And that peace will be given by God in Jerusalem. That will happen. We can count on that. That will happen after things get shaken up. God will shake all nations. The tribulation, those events, that's going to get really, really stirred up. But then God will give peace in that place. You know, as we look at the world today, it's easy to be anxious. It's easy to be fearful. If you listen to the news, you know, if you can even get on, listen to Tucker Carlson on Twitter, and of course he's not on the main channels anymore, but you know, you can hear that some of the things that he says even, and are we going to war? You know, is the power grid, is that going to really come down? Those are the kind of things they're talking about. But let's remind ourselves about the promises of God's Word here. In this place will I give peace. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry. We can trust God's Word. God has it all planned out. He tells us right here. Yes, He's going to shake things up, but He's going to do that to do something that's beyond what we can imagine, beyond what we've ever experienced, beyond what the people of Haggai's day knew about, even beyond the glory of Solomon's temple. He's got that planned. God knew that His people were discouraged here at this time. God knows if you're discouraged. And He knows what to do to comfort us. And here in this chapter, we are reminded of the fact that we need to obey the commands He gives to us. There in verse 4, as we looked at last week, "Be strong and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And we need to rest on God's promises of His presence and the promises of His Word here. "According to the Word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust in Your Word. Thank You that You have everything under control. We see in Your Word that there's coming a time, perhaps very soon, when You will shake all things. You'll shake the nations. You'll shake the elements. And we know You'll do that to bring about Your plan, to bring about peace, even in Jerusalem. And we believe that, Father. And so we pray that You would help us not to be discouraged, not to be worried or anxious about anything in our lives today. And we thank You that we can rest our souls upon the promises of Your Word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.